reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife had two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephronites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. When she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. So they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her father's mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. O Lord, have mercy on us. The epistle is from the second chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1, these words serve as our sermon text. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. O Lord, have mercy on us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Dr. Martin Luther wrote, and I quote, among all the gifts, the gift of the Word of God is the most valuable. For if you take this away, it is like taking the sun away from the earth. For if the Word were removed, what would the world be but a hell and a mere realm of Satan? Though people of wealth, lawyers, doctors, etc., dwell in it, what can and do these people accomplish without the Word? For only the Word keeps a joyful conscience, a gracious God, and all of religion. Since out of the Word, as from a spring, flows our entire religion, indeed the Word sustains the entire world. Without the Word and Christ, the world would not continue to exist for one moment. Therefore, though there are many great gifts of God in the world given for the benefit of mankind, yet the one gift that includes and sustains all the others is the Word, which proclaims that God is merciful and promises forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. But I ask you, could this life still be considered life if we had to dispense with these blessings? End quote. As we consider our text this morning from 2 Timothy 2, we address the theme, God's Word is not chained. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, let us begin by pointing out that the Word of God spoke to Paul's life and to ours as well. In writing this letter to Timothy, Paul is reflecting upon his own condition in life. This would be Paul's last letter that he would write before he was executed. He was in prison. Paul describes his condition this way, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Paul had experienced cruel punishment over the years following his conversion to the Christian faith. And Paul shares that with us in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says of his life, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. It certainly would be an understatement to say that Paul had his share of troubles. But all of those things came to him because of his faithful and bold confession of Christ Jesus and the Holy Gospel. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, Paul could say, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." The life of Paul was centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted that message to be proclaimed to as many people as possible so that they could be brought to faith in Christ as their Savior. And that certainly hasn't changed today amongst us, has it? While Paul was in prison, the word of God is never chained. But the danger which confronts us so easily, we can go through all the motions, and yet the word of God can be absent from our lives. Sometimes it's as simple as being politically correct and saying, "Well, you can't say that," or you might offend someone. People do not want to see their sins. You don't want to be confronted with your sins. I don't want to be confronted with my sins. But have we forgotten that unrepented sin can lead people to eternal damnation? Our sin always has us falling short of the glory of God. And when we address sin, we're not judging. It is the word of God which cuts and lays open our true intentions. Just as dangerous and condemning is when we bring our own ideas, our own sinful values, and place them against the word of God, instead of letting God's word speak as only can it speak. And the devil has also used the trap and snare of reason and rationalism to the extent that people have wandered away from the truth. And when people wander from the truth, they often wander from the Christian faith. It's not enough just to preach the gospel. God's law also must be applied to your life and my life. And then sometimes people simply grow weary of hearing God's word and say, "Well, I've heard all that before. What's there new for me to hear and learn and treasure?" Well, Luther had something to say on that, as he did on most subjects. He said, "When you get to the point of imagining that you know the gospel, the Ten Commandments, and the word of God outstandingly well, then you are lost and the devil has won the game. For when one becomes tired of this teaching and it tastes like the dregs from the keg, then the heart wants something new. It is tired and more than tired of the old message. Then people usually say, 'Oh, I have heard that for a long time. Tell me something different.' When the heart is tired of God's word in this way, no longer regarding it as the greatest treasure, then the door is open in front and in back, and the devil has free access and may introduce all sorts of errors." End quote. And that's where many churches in our nation have ended up, accumulating for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. You know, usually when I have a tickle in my ear, it's because of the eczema that grows in there. The wonderful fact, though, is that the Word of God is not changed. And it brings God's answers to us over and over again, which is our final point. Paul lays this out nicely in our text. He points us where? To Christ Jesus, the descendant of David. Jesus was the promised one, the very Word of God come in human flesh. He is fulfillment of what Isaiah has said, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Later, Isaiah would say in his 53rd chapter of what this child would do for our salvation. Surely, our griefs he himself bore. And we all have griefs. And our sorrows he carried. And we all have sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And yes, our Lord Jesus paid for the guilt of all of our sins. Paul points us to the victorious Christ when he says, "Remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead." Jesus did rise from the dead after he had made the once and for all perfect payment for all sins by dying on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All sins have been atoned and paid for in full. All sin has been covered by his holy and precious and innocent blood. Paul says it is a trustworthy statement. For if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. And that is exactly what has happened to us in the waters of holy baptism. Our old self died and we were made new creations in Christ Jesus. And this word of God keeps bringing to us those wonderful promises that say, "My word is not chained." We live in the daily assurance that for the sake of Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection, all of our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. As to that word, Luther finally says, and I quote again, "Therefore, you must continually keep God's word in your heart, on your lips, and in your ears. For when the heart stands idle and the word is not heard, the devil breaks in and does his damage before we realize it. On the other hand, when we seriously ponder the word, hear it, and put it to use, such is its power that it never departs without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, new pleasure, and a new spirit of devotion, and it constantly cleanses the heart." End quote. The word of God is not changed. It continues to go forth from here. It goes forth in your lives. It never returns empty or void without accomplishing the purpose for which God sent it. Yes, the law will convict you and I of our sins, But the gospel brings to us that sweet healing which says, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you. You belong to me. I love you and I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Thanks be to God that his word is not chained. Daily that word brings us Christ Jesus, forgives us our sins, and restores to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.